to head down to Junior Blessing to us. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. We are continuing in our series of rebuilding our lives by God's design. John chapter 8 in verse number 31 and verse number 32. I hope this will be a blessing to you today as we look for what God has in store for us in the scriptures. John chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack. You are allowed to use your phone. Feel free to do that. It's just good to have you with us today. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31 and verse number 32. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Now I want you to read them with me. Both of those verses, we're going to read them out loud together as a family. So here we go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Being his disciple means to be a follower of Jesus, who is being transformed from the inside out to embody his character and to lead others to follow Jesus and be transformed from the inside out. Let me say that again. To be a disciple means to be a follower of Jesus Christ who is being transformed from the inside out, which allows them to embody the character of Christ and to lead others to follow Christ and be transformed into his image and embody his character. See, God wants you to have that abundant Christian life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come to give them life and that more abundantly." What does that mean? Well, when you look up the word abundant, it means abounding and overflowing. Abundant, not only in activity, because we kind of got that here in the DMV, don't we? We're all kind of busy and got things going, but it's talking about vigor, passion, something greater than ourselves, something that motivates us, something that goes beyond the greatest goals we've ever had in our life. It's abounding with devotion and blessing, and I want that. Don't you? Right? Don't you? Only me and Miss Mix and Brother Jim. Okay. Brother Bruce, okay. How many of you lost your taste buds during COVID? Right? Right? Come on. It's okay. It's all right. We're all a bunch of infected people. Right? Okay. It's the common cold, a variant, whatever. I don't care. I don't know the science. I don't care. I got it. Right? But we lost our taste buds. And eating food was just no fun. Right? Right? I mean, I was drinking coffee like a real man. I was drinking it black. Right? I mean, no cream, no sugar, none of that fancy girly stuff. Bless God, we just poured it in a cup and couldn't taste it anyway, right? You know, we didn't bother going to the grocery store. You thought, well, of course, the quarantine. No. Man, we had all those canned goods in the back of the pantry, like lima beans and wax beans and navy beans. And I don't know. Some of them had the labels off. We didn't care. Just dump it in a pot. It don't matter. You can't taste it anyway. You want to add this to it? I don't care. You want to try this? I don't care. It don't matter. And some people live their Christian life like that. It don't matter. You know, what good is it anyway? It doesn't really have any taste to it. Yeah. So how is it with you and the Lord? It's okay. Now, we moved to El Paso, Texas in 1994, and the family across the street were Hispanic, and they invited us to a birthday party. They had kids our kids' age, and they invited us over. And they had these little chicharrones. We didn't know what they were, but they looked like potato chips, and they were in the shape of a wagon wheel, and they deep-fried them. And, you know, anything deep-fried, praise the Lord. I'm from Illinois. Listen, we deep-fry everything in Illinois, pickles and broccoli and cheese and you ever eat deep fried cheese? Oh. Right? And we watched her dump those things in oil and went, they must be good. Then she took something with this bunch of red dried stuff, peppers, and dropped them in a blender with tomato juice and made something and then she said, "Here, dip those in it." And we just started eating them. And we realized it was hot. Now, we're from Illinois, y'all. All we ever use in Illinois is pepper and salt. Okay, that's it. That's all the spices we have. And onion. Onion is a spice. We use onion on everything. That's all the spices we had. And you think, well, how bland. Well, that's all we had. Taco Bell had just opened when we moved. Okay? That was the extent of the variety we had in our area. So we moved to El Paso. And we realized when you stop putting that stuff in your mouth, it hurts. So we just kept, you know, all afternoon. Well, we got used to that kind of food, and at Thanksgiving, we went home. And we're sitting at Thanksgiving, and we're carving up the turkey, and it looks good, and we take a few bites, and I couldn't believe it, but I looked over at my mother-in-law and went, do you have any Taco Bell packets or some or something? I mean, seriously, we had gotten so used to it that when it was bland, we could recognize it right away. Has your Christianity gotten bland to where you don't even recognize it? Or is it so on fire and it's exciting that as it starts to get cool, as it starts to get bland, you're like, hey, wait a minute. Something's changing. To redesign our life according to God's design, He wants us to experience more of Him than we are currently experiencing. Or have currently experienced. There's more. Oh, wait, there's more. One of the greatest things you can hear at a church potluck is, keep your fork. You know what that means? There is dessert coming. There is more. Oh, keep your fork. Why? Because the best is yet to come. There is more. There is better. There, and you think to yourself, well, I've already gone through the line twice. Yes, but somebody's about to bring out something. Worth waiting for. To redesign our lives according to God's design is to recognize that He has planned for us something better and something more wonderful. Now, remember back when we first got saved, that it was exciting. Remember back when you first trusted Christ as your Savior, you had a hunger for the Word of God. You know, going to church, you were excited to hear what the preacher was going to say, what the Sunday school teacher was going to say. And sometimes after that, you know, it kind of got a little bland. We say to ourselves, what happened? I want to get back to that. And this is why sometimes people will float from podcast to podcast or Bible teacher to Bible teacher. But Jesus wants us to experience the fullness. And when I think of it, I've had some great times with God, and I know you've had great times with God, and I love hearing it. When you come to me and you go, let me tell you what God gave me this week from the Bible. I love hearing that because that's the fullness. You're experiencing. I love it because you share it with me, and it spills over into my life. I get so excited, and I want that. I want that. Don't you want that? The fullness. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. But you know, there is this other thing going on in our life, and that is the pull of our sinful flesh. Are you familiar with that? That pull, that constant fight that goes on inside our heart. That fight for our attention and for our affection. Paul describes it. If you'll keep your hand there, and John, jump toward the back to Romans 7. Paul, I think he does a great job of describing it. In Romans 8, 2, he calls it the law of sin and death. But in Romans 7, here's how he describes it in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Look, I know the things I find myself doing, I know is wrong. I know it's wrong. For what I would, the things I know that's right, that do I not. Man, I know what's right and I want to do them, but man, I can't ever seem to lock it in and do it. But what I hate, now parents, you and I understand what that's like. You know, we find ourselves, nobody can seem to find our buttons like our kids can. Right? Don't you wish your kid had an off button? Right? There's a button we wish your kid had that you could find, right? Or if you get them, like a clicker. Here you go, mute. Right? Or fast forward. Can we just fast forward, get to the end? What is it, John? No, seriously. But they can see somehow to get flip us from calm, peaceful to frustrated to anger, right? Boom, boom, boom. Right? And we don't want to be angry. And we hate it when we're angry, but that do I, verse 15. Verse 18, I don't know how to overcome this. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, I want to do right, is present with me. But how? How to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, it seems like I fail all the time. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, I'm a horrible father. I'm a horrible spouse. I'm a horrible mom. Isn't that what you say to yourself sometimes? I'm horrible at this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, it's like gravity. It's always there. Do you ever hate gravity? When's the last time? We hate gravity. We hate nature, too. And hatred hates us back. Oh, man, we keep scouring the internet. We fell down out on Virginia Beach in the surf, and it kept taking us out, and we'd fall down, and it knocked us down on the way in, and we just thought we were the next viral meme the last time we were there. We hate nature. We hate gravity, and it hates us. It's constantly pulling at us, isn't it? Like gravity. The sin in our flesh. Now that we're saved, praise the Lord, we're heaven bound. But this old body that we live in is constantly being enticed and excited by the sinful things of this world. Like gravity. It's a law of this, the law of sin and death that Paul calls it. Victory is to be free from that pull in our lives. And all that Jesus has purchased with his blood is ours to partake in as part of his family. The resources that he had to have victory while he walked on this planet is the same resource as you and I have, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You'll find this in Luke 4:1 and Luke 4:8. But there's like a trick to everything, isn't it? Did you ever notice that? There's a trick to everything. How many of you love the fact that there's always a video on YouTube to tell you how to do something? Don't you love YouTube? YouTube's fabulous. I don't crack into anything without checking YouTube anymore. I mean, everything's easy if you know how, right? There's a trick to it. Well, I think if God had YouTube, he would show you John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Because if you're taking notes, the key to victory in this life, the key to victory and freedom from the controlling power of sin and the pull of the flesh, are number one, to be his disciple. If you're taking notes, to be his disciple. Number two is to saturate your life with the Word of God. Okay, right? And number three, to choose to yield to the Holy Spirit each day. Okay, I'm giving you the cliff notes up front. Okay, this is it. This would be the 3-minute video on YouTube. Be his disciple. Saturate your life with the Word of God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to John 8 in verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now either Jesus knows what he's talking about or he don't. Now he either is God or he isn't. Either he can make us free or he can't. Right? Okay. Number one. Believe on Jesus. So what is it that saved you? Let's boil it down. Let's make it simple. It says here, to the Jews that believed on him. Let me ask you a question. What do you notice it says believe on instead of believe in? Because the word on has this sense of a dependence, a clinging to it. So what is it you're clinging to get you to heaven? What is it that you're clinging to, that you're depending on, that is going to override the sin in your life that will take you to heaven? There's a lot of folks out there that think that there's a scale and your good is going to somehow outweigh your bad. That's not how it works. What is it that you're depending on? Are you depending on the church to save you? Are you depending on your Bible teacher to save you? Are you depending upon your mama's faith or your daddy's faith? God has no grandchildren. You are either his child or you're not. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's how it works. Do you say to yourself, well, preacher, I know I'm a sinner, but you know, I'm not as bad as... Well, no one's perfect. See, why does God use the word on? Why did Jesus say to those Jews that believe on him, when you've come to the end of your excuses, when you've come to the end of all your reasonings, and when you've come to the end of all your efforts, and you still realize you're a hellbound sinner without hope, and you have no other choice but to throw yourself upon the mercy of God and receive the forgiveness bought by the blood of Jesus, you are now a saved, heaven-bound sinner. My friend Jim Tyler got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He came home from the hospital and he argued with God about his own righteousness. But the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Jim Tyler began to bargain with God for his soul, promising future good works. Isaiah 64:6 says, but all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jim Tyler made promises to attend church and to be faithful to serve at the church. But the Bible says in Titus 3:5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And at 4:00 in the morning, having wrestled all night, Jim realized you can't buy gold with garbage. And he cried out to God in shame and confessed his sin and threw himself upon the mercy of God, claiming the blood of Christ, and was gloriously saved. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God indwells a person. That's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, or a temple of the Spirit of God, right? The Holy Ghost, which is in you. That's when it happens. He comes inside you. He seals you. So many things happen to you at salvation. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? What are you clinging to? Do you even know what you were saved from? That's what the word saved means. The word saved means delivered. What were you delivered from? Do you remember when you got saved? You may not remember the date, but do you remember where you were? Do you remember how you got saved? Baptism doesn't save. Communion doesn't save. Being a member of a church doesn't save. Handwriting in the sky doesn't save. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, that means a lost person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand it, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Maybe that's why my sermons are not very interesting. Maybe that's why you don't understand the words I use. There's a rule in leadership that if you have to constantly be reminding the people in your office that you're the ruler, you're the leader, I hate to break it to you, you're not. You may have the title, but you're not the real leader in the room. If you have to constantly remind yourself that and others that you're a Christian, then there's a problem. If you have to constantly volunteer the fact that you go to church and it surprises the people around you, that's a problem. And I know what you're thinking. It's hard to believe someone as intelligent and as special as you. That's really what you're thinking. You're thinking that my coworkers think because I'm so intelligent and so special that I would also be religious. No, that's not what they're thinking at all. I can guarantee you that. Trust me. There was a time when being a Christian meant something. So have you repented? Have you turned? Have you had a change of heart about your sin? See, a lot of times, the Bible calls it stiff-necked. You bow up. When somebody brings up trusting Christ, and you get defensive, you make excuses for your shortcomings, you lash out. You have no desire to examine your life, and you have a repeated pattern of misbehavior. You pray without repentance, and you want pastoral assistance, but you have no desire for personal surrender. That's a problem. In Texas, I learned a phrase, it's all hat and no cows. No booster, no payload. all powder, no shot. If your Christianity's all talk and no substance, there is a victory you can have, but it starts by being a believer in Jesus Christ. Have you believed on him? Number two, you have to saturate your life with the Word of God. Look at John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word. Do you see that? The word if is a conditional promise. That means God has left the choice up to you. God has put all the cookies on the bottom shelf. God has put all the blessings out there within your reach. And God said, they're yours. I will give them to you, but I'm not going to make you do it. God has left the choice up to us. I'm not going to force freedom upon you. As bad as I want, as bad as I want it for my kids and my family, I can only imagine how bad God wants it for us. If we're going to have victory, we're going to have to want it for ourselves. In James 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These are things God's saying, if you'll do this, then I will do that. If you'll do this, then victory is within your reach. If you'll do this, but I'm not going to make you. To want victory, we're going to have to want to break sin's power in our lives. We have to stop making excuses and renaming it or relabeling it so it seems more acceptable. See, when you look at your life and you start relabeling things in your life as weaknesses rather than sin, they become more palatable. As our Creator, God gets to categorize us. He gets to identify us, and he gets to define us. But he's left all that up to us if we continue in his word. Now, saturation is a daily consumption of God's word. That's daily getting into the word. It's not about how much each day. It's about each day. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 1:8. This is a great example of how it works. Go to Joshua. Now, Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. It's after Deuteronomy. You will find Joshua chapter 1. What does the consumption of God's word look like? Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Joshua 1:8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, the truth is, what does that mean? Well, let's break it down. If you could eat it and memorize it, then every dog in America would be a math whiz, right? Isn't that what we told our math teacher? Well, my dog ate the homework. I found that funny. We'll get that at lunch. Why keep it in your mouth? Because you're saying it over and over again. Why? So you can memorize it. What does it say? It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditation is not to empty your mind and let the universe speak to you. That's foolishness. Meditate is to turn it over in your mind over and over again. Do you know how, when I say it like a cow chews its cud, does anybody know what that means? Did you know a cow has a 3-stage stomach? It's 3-stage, isn't it? Right? 3-stage. Four stage. See, I don't have it always right. That means they eat the grass. It goes down into stage one. Then they regurgitate it and chew on it again. And then it goes down again. And then they bring it back up again and chew on it again. And it goes back down. And then they bring it back up again and they chew it again. And then it goes back. And they're chewing it over and over and over and over and over again. That's what it's like to meditate on God's word. You take a piece of scripture and you memorize it, and you say it over and over again so that you can think about it, to contemplate it. That's what it means to meditate upon it, is to think, to revolve it over in your mind. I mean, we know what it means to think, right? I mean, to muse upon it. I mean, you guys work for a living. I mean, you're paid to think, right? Based on your last team meeting, do you think the boss is getting his money's worth? Wow, got quiet. Huh? To think, to actually take things apart and go, how does this apply to me? Where do I fit? How do I apply it? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now we've received the word, but the Spirit, which is of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, that we might know the things that are freely given. So look at Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That if we will chew on it, memorize it, and turn it over in our mind and think about it, then we'll know how to do it. Look at the last phrase. Why? Because here comes the good stuff. For then, if we'll memorize it, if we'll meditate, if we'll think it and live it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. That's pretty good. And then thou shalt have good success. Is God getting his graces worth in you? See, if we're going to redesign our life according to God's design, we're going to have to be his disciple. We're going to have to be someone who follows Christ and allows Christ to transform us by renewing our mind from the inside out, by saturating our life with the Word of God and memorizing it and meditating on it so that we know how to do it and how it applies to us, and so that we can live it and that we can see the results God has planned for us. For then, look at that last phrase, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. For then thou shalt have good success. So back in John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Transformation happens at that point. So when did you read the Bible last? What did you get from it? What did God say? Did you ask questions? Did you memorize it? Have you ever memorized scripture? We memorize stuff all the time. You think, oh, Bible memory is so hard. We memorize things all the time. I could probably quote part of a song and you'd know it. And we've known it since our childhood. But the next thing, first we be his disciple. Number two, we saturate our lives with scripture. And number three, we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, then said, if you believe, if you continue my word and are disciples indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let's try it. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Let's try it. I want you to look at this. Romans chapter number 6. I want you to see this. If you would take a chapter like Romans 6 or Romans 8 and you were to memorize it, you were to take a couple of verses a day and just run them through your mind. As you do it, you need to note specific key words, like in verse 6, the word knowing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 11 talks about the word reckon. That's an accounting term, that we are to count it as so. Verse 13, the word yield is a key word. It means submit, surrender, to give place. So first you memorize, noting these key ideas. Then number two, analyze it. Break it down into pieces. And you'll find out that verses 1 through 10 is Christ being given himself for us. He gave himself for us. In verse 11, he gave himself to us. In verses 13 to 15, Christ wants to live through us. Verses 16 to 23, he wants to bear fruit with us. But I still feel this pull, like gravity, this pull in our flesh. All right, well, let's talk about it for a second. How is it that the eagle flies? Don't you just love seeing eagles? Aren't they beautiful? I think that's a special blessing God has given us here in Virginia when we get to see a bald eagle fly. You know, gravity is a real law. We don't know how it works, but we know it does work because it works all the time. And when the eagle pulls its wings in, what does it do? It falls because it's a law. Gravity is a law. So when the eagle puts out its wings, does it annihilate the law of gravity?
No, gravity's still there. How does it fly? By the principle of aerodynamics. When the eagle puts its wings out, it creates a new power called lift. And the principle of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. The principles of memorizing and meditating on the Word of God overcomes the pull of the law of sin and death in our life. It does not annihilate the law of sin and death, the pull of the flesh. It allows you and I to overcome it like the eagle. The problem is we allow things in our lives to pull the wings in, to take our distraction, to distract us from our walk with God. We get busy and we don't guard that time and we pull it in. And then the law of sin and the law of sin and death pulls us back. As you memorize Scripture and meditate on it, but you have to visualize it in your head. Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. See, we died with Jesus. He didn't just die for us. The Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth with me. When Christ went to the cross, we went to the cross. When he died, I died. If all he did was die for my sins, we'd still be in a mess. But I died with him, and I was buried with him. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And we were risen with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We not only live, we live with him. And this is something we know. So we are to reckon it. We are to recognize it. You know, dead people don't succumb to temptation. Dead people aren't pulled by these things. We share in Christ's past achievement. But we have to put this into practice. And we have to personalize it. So let's look at verse number 1. 1 and 2. Put it on the screen. Let's look at your Bible. Let's read it together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The moment you're tempted and you're dealing with temptation, you got about 4 seconds to put your wings out or you're going to fall into it. So let's personalize it. What shall we say then? What shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I that am dead to sin live any longer therein? That's pretty good. But I think we need to personalize it even more. I want you to think of the one you struggle with the most. And you don't have to say it out loud, but I'm going to tell you mine. Look at verse number 1. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in anger that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I that am dead to anger live any longer therein? See, when you feel the pull of sin and you're about to get angry or you're about to be bitter or you're about to unforgive, you need to quote the verse you memorized. You need to bring that up in your mind and you need to personalize it. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Drop the Job part. And I just say to myself, I have made an agreement, a covenant with my own eyes. I'm not going to do that. See, you put Bible, you want to soar in your Christian life? You want to get above the pull of the law of sin and death? You want to overcome it? Because it's always going to be there till you get to heaven. See, when you got saved, God saved you. He delivered you from the penalty of your sin. And when he takes you to heaven, he's going to deliver you from the very presence of sin. But right now, he can give you the victory over the power of sin in your life. But he's not going to make you. If you'll memorize Scripture and meditate on it, visualize how it works in your life, and then act on it. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in porn that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, that am dead to porn, live any longer therein? Okay, that's not yours. Okay. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in bitterness that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, that are dead to bitterness, live any longer therein? What shall I say then? Shall I continue in lying that grace may abound? Laziness, sloth. Pick your poison. Pick the one that keeps coming back. Pick the one that keeps coming up between you and your spouse every 3 to 6 months. Pick the one that is constantly besetting you like a dog on your trail, that won't let you go, that is keeping you from victory, that's constantly pulling you down, and spread your wings. But first, you've got to be his disciple. You got to be a believer. You have to continue in his word by saturating your life with his word, memorizing it so you can meditate and visualize and act on it, and then personalize it. At the moment of temptation, you can act with integrity and quote that verse back to you personally. Because at that moment, you will either yield. That's what Romans 6 verse 16 through 20 tells us. See, look at verse number 19 of Romans 6. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. All of us know what it's like to fall into temptation. You know what I'm talking about. You had the buffet last Sunday and you said to yourself, you know what, Monday, I'm going to fast till supper time. And then that sorry rascal secretary brought in Krispy Kremes. Right? Right? And you walk by it and you can smell it. And you gained an ounce just by the very osmosis of proximity. And you gave in. We've all been there. Just like you know what it's like to give in to a temptation like that. God is saying, in like manner, you need to give in to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because there is no temptation taken you but such as common with man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. I'm paraphrasing, but you understand what I'm saying. God, you people say, well, he'll never give you anything you can't handle. No, that's a lie. He'll allow the temptation, but he'll give you a way out if you'll take it. If you'll say, yes, Lord, and you will surrender to the hard yes. To the Holy Spirit, yes, Lord. Instead of the easy flesh. Just like we know what it's like, verse 19, to give in to the flesh. Now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Before you were saved, you didn't even care about these things. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? All of us would like to forget our past. All of us would like to have a clean slate. All of us, we would love it if we could go back to where we went to high school and nobody remember our stupid, stupid things. Right? So then why go back to acting that way and talking that way and thinking that way now? Why add to that list of stupidity? Now, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. How do we do this, preacher? How do we do it? Number one, you've got to be his disciple. Number two, you have got to saturate your life with the Word of God. And at the moment of temptation, you take the scripture you've memorized. So if you're having trouble in an area, you need to memorize scripture that deals with that area. You need to personalize it. and then invoke it. And watch what God does.
Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Before she begins to play and sing, I'm going to pray for you, but I want to give you a thought. I want to give you a thought. Before you ever get out of bed, the moment you wake up and you shut that alarm off, before you get out of bed, every head bowed, every eye closed, put your hands in the air and say, God, thank you for giving your son for me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself to me. I yield myself so you can live through me. And I will obey so you can bear fruit with me. I praise you, O God. Think of that again. As you, before your feet ever hit the floor, put your hands in the air and just praise Him. I thank you for giving yourself for me. Thank you for giving yourself to me. I yield myself so you can live through me. And I will obey so you can bear fruit with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. And I am thankful that the power of the Word of God overcomes the law of sin and death. I'm thankful, Father, that you've given me everything necessary to live victoriously and have the abundant life. I'm thankful, Father, that you've not left me here to flounder in my own needs or in my own power, but you've given everything. Now, Father, today, afresh and anew, speak to every heart and every soul. If there's one among us who's lost, give them the courage to lay down their pride and to confess to you their sin and to receive Jesus as their Savior. And for us, your children, God, we know the areas we struggle. We know the areas where we plummet toward our flesh. Father, please, help us as your people right now to confess that as sin, to memorize Scripture, to commit now to saturate our life and be your follower, to be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Here is a place where you can start your victory. Here is a place where you can find your help and your release. Here is where you can be free. If you'll come today.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
How about you?
I'm sorry when I've
Word of God will free you. That's the promise. It will overcome the law.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we praise you. Thank you for giving Jesus for us. Thank you for giving Jesus to us. We thank you that it is his life living through us. And God, may for your glory, you produce fruit with us. And Father, today, we know your promises are real. May we claim them and live them. And by your power, be the presentation to the world that your will is true and perfect and real. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.